Amen. Hazel Ferris was a notorious outlaw who killed her husband and a couple police officers in 1905. And these officers had responded to her shooting her husband due to an argument over the purchase of a hat. Somehow she escaped from the law and for years lived hiding with excessive guilt for her crimes. She drank heavily and was eventually caught because she confessed to her policeman boyfriend who she was and what she did. Hazel eventually killed herself when she found out the police were on her way to pick her up. But Hazel Ferris once told an interesting story that would end up defining her tragic life. When she was young, she had a fiery temper, obviously, through that story, and it caused her to say and do unkind things to her family. And as a result, one day after an argument, her father told her for each thoughtless thing she did, he would drive a nail into the gatepost. And each kind thing she did, one nail would be withdrawn. Well, every day Hazel came home, she was reminded of the reasons for those ever-increasing nails. And even as they eventually got to the last one being removed, so that she wouldn't be reminded of her failures, her father said, "Yes, though the nails be removed, Hazel, the scars of them still remain." You see, this way of life eventually led to the hopelessness and eventual ruin of Hazel Ferris. She never believed she could ever experience forgiveness and the restoration of her soul that was needed. Such is the case with many Christians, some of which are sitting before us this morning, who have experienced defeat, who've experienced failure because of their own sin. And though their sin be removed, the nail of it or the gatepost of it has been removed, but the scar of it remains. And it keeps them from moving forward with God. Joshua chapter 8 follows one of the great tragedies that happened to Israel in all the Word of God. God's anger burned against them due to Achan's deliberate disobedience and their apathy and negligence in dealing with Achan's deliberate disobedience. But here in Joshua 8, we see God seeking to restore His people to a place of victory. This morning, I hope you will see that when we allow the Lord to deal with our sin through confession and repentance, He desires us to be restored back to the place where we can actually fulfill the purpose of God for which He created us, which is glorifying His name. So this morning I want you to see four things that can both encourage you and direct you back into victory as individuals and ultimately as the body of Christ. Notice first, God restores His people to victory through the encouragement of His Word. Hallelujah. Look at verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai. His people, his city, and his land, you shall do to Ai and its king just as you did to Jericho and its king. You shall take only its spoil and its cattle, its plunder for yourselves, set an ambush for the city behind it.'" Notice, Chapter 8 begins after God has turned at the end of chapter 7 from the fierceness of His anger, which was due to the deliberate sin of Achan, as I mentioned. But here's the problem. Joshua and Israel didn't know that God had turned from that anger. So here in the beginning of Joshua chapter 8, they are given a token of favor that God had forgiven them. That's the first encouragement He gives, I want you to see, through the Word of God. The encouragement of momentary forgiveness. Notice that. He says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed." You know, sin has a way of bringing us into fear, as we saw last week when they ran, the people of God ran from the people of Ai because of their sin. And that fear continued to their defeat because their relationship with God had been severed. And we are told in that previous chapter, when they came upon Ai and they finally realized how the enemy was going to overtake them, it says their hearts melted like water before their enemies. But now the Lord wants to reassure them that all is forgiven. So the Lord says, look at this text, don't fear and don't be dismayed. It's a word used for discouraged. This is the first step to restoration to victory. To understand this morning, as you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the moment we repent of that sin, we remove it, we turn from it, God forgives us. And this is encouragement is what we need, brethren. And it comes through the Word of God. I wonder, what place does the Word of God have in your life? You cannot live in victory apart from the Word of God. Jesus said that. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But notice, secondly, the encouragement to move forward. Take all the people of war with you and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Here we notice the Lord telling Israel to go ahead and re-engage this enemy that defeated you. The same enemy that caused them to run in absolute fear, God says, now I want you to attack them. And this time by the Lord's direction. Remember, the first time they acted without direct direction from the Lord in Joshua 7. They went up, saw and scouted the land and came back, and the people said, we only need to take 2,000 or 3,000 people up with us. But now they are acting according to the direction of the Lord here. And He wants to encourage these people, in light of His forgiveness toward them, to move forward despite their defeats. I want to tell you something this morning, dear Christian. You'll never move past your previous defeats until you see the fact that you're not created for yourself. You're created for the purpose of God. And here the Lord wants to get their eyes off themselves. Say, I've got a purpose. I'm sending you up to Ai because I have a purpose for my kingdom. I have a purpose in judging the Canaanites. And now's the time of judgment. And I'm going to use my people to accomplish it. And I want to tell you, if you're struggling this morning with discouragement, depression, despair because of your past failures in the Christian life, you need to realize that God has prepared good works. That you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that you would walk in them. Amen? And you'll never move past the discouragements of life and of the Christian life and of our unfortunately sinful hearts at times until we see God wants to encourage you, move forward, I've got a purpose for you, I've got something prepared for you, I knew you would fail, but I'm going to put you back on the path of victory again. What a God. Number three, the encouragement of material favor. He says, you shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourselves. Now, if you just read this chapter, you would forget the previous chapter. This particular favor that the Lord communicates now to Joshua and the people is very interesting in light of the previous chapter, right? Where Achan stole what the Lord forbid in the spoils. Here the Lord authorizes it for His people. And you say, what's the truth in this? Listen to me. God is no killjoy. God is good. People tend to think that way concerning God, that God's after to kill my happiness, my joy, my life. It's not true at all. In fact, many of us in the evangelical community have taken the opposite approach and not remained balanced in regards to this whole idea of health and wealth gospel. Because it is the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money. Now, I admit we have to be careful not to corrupt the gospel. And those people who preach that gospel have corrupted it. Amen. But we do not forget that they have taken certain truths from the Word of God. Though they've distorted them, they are, some of them, true. Let me give you an example. For instance, in Psalm chapter 1, the righteous man who lives a certain way in restraining himself, not walking in the counsel of the wicked, not standing in the way of sinners, not sitting in the seat of scoffers, but who delights himself in the law of the Lord, it goes on to say, in whatever he does, he prospers. God blesses His people even with material blessing at times. And they needed to see the goodness of God through this because they just experienced the judgment of God through them taking what God had forbid them to take. So isn't it just like the Lord to come to them and says, you can have it now. You can have what you wanted. Because it's in accordance with obedience. Such is the folly of Achan, who was unwilling to wait on God's timing to receive it. Such is the case with covetousness. It's an impatient sin which is willing to have what it wants when it wants. But see, God blessing His people and encouraging His people with words that do not forbid material blessing, but put it in the context of obedience to God. Number four, the encouragement of a modern formula. Very quickly, look, set an ambush for the city behind it. Here we notice the Lord communicating a new strategy. I call it a modern formula because it was something fresh that Israel had never done. Israel had never set an ambush before. And one of the ways God encourages us through His Word is by revealing something new to us in His Word. This was something Israel had never heard before. It was something new, something fresh, something that would have brought great encouragement to them as they were about to face this enemy. Is, I've got a plan that you've never heard before. You ever faced real discouragement? And you open up the Word of God. And you've read a passage 100 times. But this time, He says it in a new way. In the depths of your heart, to encourage you to move forward with God. What a Lord. God wants to restore His people to victory. But notice, well, let me remind you of something. Let me illustrate it for you. Let me say it like that. The Duke of Wellington, the British military leader who defeated Napoleon at Waterloo, was not an easy man to serve under. He was brilliant. He was demanding. And not one to shower people with compliments. Yet even Wellington realized his methods weren't the best. And in his old age, a young lady asked him, "What would you do differently looking back over your career?" And Wellington thought for a moment and replied, "I'd give more encouragement." Aren't you glad God isn't that way? He's not like the Duke of Wellington. When His people need encouragement, when His people need strength, when His people need to know they're forgiven, they're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, He speaks to him through His Word. That's the kind of God we serve if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "Be of good cheer." Number two, restoring God's people to victory happens through the execution of His plan. Through the execution of His plan. Here we notice in verses 3 through 9, and I'm not going to read them all, the execution of the Lord's plan in ambushing the city of Ai. The interesting thing is that Joshua was just given the word of what to do, but not how to do it. He says, "Set an ambush." Okay, Lord, well, what do you want me to do? What do you mean, set an ambush? That's a very general way of asking us to do something, seems like. But Joshua had to innovatively come up with the strategy of executing it. God will often tell us in general terms what we are to do to defeat the enemy, but we must intelligently think through how to apply that truth in our daily lives. Notice first, the execution of the strategy required all of the people's effort. All. So Joshua rose, look, with all the people of war to go up to Ai and chose 30,000 million valiant warriors and sent them out by night. And as I mentioned in the last chapter, Israel decided the first time to only bring 2,000 or 3,000 up there. But the Lord teaches us something here. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is. All of us have to work together to defeat him. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. But it's a bunch of people arm in arm in love who overcome evil with good. We notice that God promised the victory in verse 1, right? But He requires all of us to put forth the effort for it. The church can only move forward in advancing the kingdom if we are united, not only in truth, not only in love, but listen to me, in effort. Secondly, the execution of God's strategy requires us to understand our enemy. Notice verse 4. See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. Now listen to this. This is amazing. And when they come out to meet us at the first, in other words, when they come out to meet us the same way they did last time, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first, so we will flee before them. And you shall rise from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Joshua, after being told what the new strategy and plan of attack on Ai must now comes by with a way to thoughtfully execute it. He comes up with a way to thoughtfully execute this ambush. Notice that God did not give Joshua the details, as I mentioned, but He does lay out the principles, as I said. So Joshua figured, this is the way I will execute it. He says, I'll use the enemy's strategy against them. He thought back to the last encounter when they ran off from Israel fleeing. And he said, okay, they'll do that again. And then we'll combat that strategy by moving in this manner. Sun Tzu, a famous Chinese general who wrote The Art of War, has one of the great quotes concerning military strategy ever. You've heard it. Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. The same is true for those who soldier in the army of the Lord. To be successful in the Christian life, we have to be aware of what our enemy's strategies are. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, speaking of the devil, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Such was the case of Joshua and Israel's army. They knew what he was going to do, the enemy, before he did it. And listen, brethren, the devil has the same strategy against the people of God since the beginning of creation. Sin is foolishness. There's no brilliance in it. And we see that in the schemes of the devil. Let me give you an example of how we would do this in our church to combat the devil's schemes. One of the schemes of the devil is to divide the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And he does that by bringing division. So the Spirit of God is grieved because he knows that Spirit to us is very life, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. So he seeks to combat that. And the way to combat that strategy is to seek at all costs to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and to cultivate personal relationships, deep, meaningful relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ, like we're doing in home groups, hopefully, to help combat the strategy of the evil one seeking to divide us. That's the ambush. It's a strategy of sorts to combat our enemy's strategy. But number three, notice this. God restores His people to victory through the engagement of His leader. That's me and the elders. We see this in verses 10 through verse 17. If you look at that passage, we don't have time to read it, but in those verses, Joshua is referred to seven or eight times by name or either in pronoun form. What I mean is this. Joshua felt it was absolutely necessary to the success of God's people that he be intimately and intricately involved in the battle with the people. So restoring God's people to a place of victory requires your pastor, requires your elders, requires your deacons to be involved in the day-to-day life of the people of God. And here we see it in this particular battle. Now, why was Joshua so involved? Because you realize this, when you get into a place of leadership, people need not only the encouragement of the Word of God, they need personal encouragement from people. A leader's job is to encourage God's people and to motivate them. Notice the two ways Joshua both encourages and motivates the people unto victory. Number one, through courageously inspiring God's people. It's my job to inspire you. Notice how Joshua inspires the people of God here. Now, Joshua rose early in the morning, that's verse 10, and mustered the people. And he went up with the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now, there was a valley between him and Ai. Notice how Joshua not only rose early. Now, there's something to that. Laziness will get us nowhere. It's required of leaders to be diligent, zealous in their duty. But he not only did he rise up early, but he took on the enemy without fear and hesitation. Him and the elders of Israel went and stood in front of the city first by themselves. Can you imagine? And then it says the people came up. I can only imagine people go, look at our leader. He's out there in front of everybody, fearlessly waiting to engage them. So the people of God are inspired to come behind them and to take their place in the battle. You can only take people as far as you're willing. It's my job, by God's abounding grace, to say, by God's abounding grace, imitate me, as Paul said, as I imitate Christ. And the way we are restored back to the place of victory when we fall into sin is to have leaders who are intimately involved in the life of the church and inspire those courageously around them to engage in spiritual battle for the kingdom of God. To get out there, fearlessly share the gospel. They get behind me. I'm not just going to tell you from a CEO at the top of a corporation, get down there and share the gospel. No, come on. Let's go together. There are people who need Christ. Amen. But not only through courageously inspiring God's people, but through carefully arranging God's people. It's my job to carefully arrange the people of God. You see this in verse 12 there in your passage. And he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. But we also saw in verse 3 that he took 30,000 men and he put them on the west side. And then he took the rest of the people and he put them on the north side. So here's the picture. Here's Ai and here's a valley in between. And here's Joshua and the elders of Israel. And he arranges it where on the west side over here, he's got two different forces, 30,000 and 5,000, ready for the ambush. And then he has his people out here and he goes down into the valley and he goes and he sleeps down in the valley because Ai was on a hill and they would have seen him, as they will here. We'll read in a moment. They would have seen him down in the valley and go, oh, they're ripe for the picking. But guess who arranged all of that? Joshua. He put the people who were valiant warriors in the place they needed for valiant warriors. And I want to tell you something. It's the job of leadership to place people in the ministries and in the giftings that God can supernaturally use them the most so that they can function as the church needs to function in order to have victory. I want you to listen to me because I'm going to say something that might ruffle some feathers. So I'm asking the Lord for some wisdom right now. You say, why did Joshua, why was he the man? Well, Deuteronomy 34:9 says when Moses died, Joshua was given the spirit of wisdom and understanding. When you have leaders in your church and you've appointed them by God's grace, you've appointed them because you believe they have wisdom and understanding. And it's not the job. Be careful how I say this. Of those in the church to come and say, this person needs to be doing this in the church, and you push that or you manipulate the leadership into doing that. And then what ends up happening is sometimes, not always, I'm not saying that you cannot, the church does not discern who has gifts and who does not have gifts. What I'm saying is that God has appointed certain leaders who should have wisdom and discernment. And when you manipulate that and subvert that authority in the church of Jesus Christ, you end up having people in places of ministry who don't have those giftings. And so the church is not functioning as it should be because they believe such and such should be preaching or leading a home group. They believe such and such should be singing songs in special music. They believe such and such should be leading a Bible study. Brethren, I say this with fear and trembling. I have to give an account. The elders have to give an account before God for everything that's done in the church of Jesus Christ. I do. They do. And it is a fearful and trembling thing. It's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. I would encourage you. I would encourage you to trust your leaders until they're untrustworthy. Amen. He put them in the right places because God had given him something. Because he put them in the right places, they were able to move into victory. I finish with this last point. God restores his people to victory through the empowerment of his people. Hallelujah. Verse 18. That's where it begins, all the way to verse 27. Really verse 29, but we stop at verse 27. But we notice in this new section, I don't have again the time, but we notice, I'll read some of it for you, but in this new section of Scripture, that Joshua as Israel's leader has both inspired, as I said, the people. He has arranged the people in front of the city before Ai. But now that everyone's in place, the king of Israel sees, the king of Ai, excuse me, sees Israel down in the valley and begins to come out of the city with his men to do battle. I want you to notice this very quickly. The madness of a man's mind like the king of Ai, we find here in the fact that he leaves his security. He leaves his place of refuge. You know, this madness dwelt in Pharaoh's heart when he followed Israel into the Red Sea. Remember that? Walls of water on both sides. And he's in his stubbornness, in his pride, in his hardness of heart, he says, I'm going in to destroy them. And little did he know, the judgment of God waited for him in those walls of water. And little did the king of Ai know that what waited for him was the judgment of God on sin. And I want to say that sin can lead you to such a place where you have been given over to a depraved mind, where you don't even know the judgment of God is about to abide on you. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming again. And He's coming to judge the world in righteousness. And I would encourage you, if you keep putting off what you're doing is putting off, and maybe there is a madness of mind that will come to you where you will not know when that day arrives for yourself and judgment. But you can repent now. You can come to Christ now and find mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Notice what I want to really quickly say to you about the empowerment of His people is this. First, they are empowered by supernaturally guiding His people. Notice verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand. The same God who judged His people because of their deliberate and purposeful sin in the previous chapter is the same God who fights for His people as they repent and respond in faith. And here we notice God guiding Joshua at the crucial moment needed for His people to ambush these people in Ai. And He did it by using, as we see, the javelin Joshua had in his hand. I could speak much about this as he used Moses' staff, but time would not allow. But what we do see is God uses the very things He's given us. The very things God has given us in our personalities and in our giftedness. And He puts us in the places He wants to use us. And in the timing He sovereignly ordains. And then He guides us by His Holy Spirit so we can fulfill His purpose on this earth. It's a work of God's Spirit. Have you ever thought about how the Lord directs your steps day to day in your life? I think about people I've met over the years by total, quote, coincidence. Accident. Meet them in the supermarket. Before you know it, share the gospel or something, and they end up coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He empowers His people by guiding them, by directing them, by the Spirit of God, so that they can fulfill His purpose on this earth. But secondly, by supernaturally engaging the enemy. Notice in verse 19 how the men rose quickly. And then it says they ran. And it says the third time, and quickly set the city on fire. Now, these were the same men and women who just a few days earlier totally were terrified of the people of Ai. And now they are emboldened by God's supernatural presence and power to engage them courageously without hesitation. The javelin goes up, the people run in. We see this in the picture of Acts, the Holy Spirit coming upon people. And it says they were filled with boldness and they shared the Word of God. God restoring His people through engaging the enemy, through boldness in sharing the Word of God, through enduring persecution from their very enemies. Emboldened. Number three, by supernaturally obeying to completion. This is the last point of the message. Look at verse 24. Now when Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the field in the wilderness where they pursued them, and all of them were fallen by the edge of the sword until they were destroyed, then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. All who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai, for Joshua did not withdraw his hand with which he stretched out the javelin until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Israel took only the cattle and the spoil of that city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. You say, what's so great about that, Barrett? It's terrible what God had to do to those people in judging them because of their sin. But we see something here of complete obedience. God will supernaturally enable us to complete the things He calls us to when He restores us to victory. You know, they failed at Jericho. They didn't completely obey. They almost did. But one man coveted, stole, and took. But here we find, once sin had been forsaken and faith exercised, they had the grace to obey fully to the very end. And I just remind you that partial obedience to God's word is disobedience. That's what Saul did with the Amalekites. He went almost there. And God says he has rejected the word of the Lord. But guess what? When we have the Spirit of God and the Lord is working on our behalf, He enables us to start the work and finish the work. That's a God who restores His people to victory. It's a God who restored Israel to a place of victory. You know, God wants to move you this morning from defeat to victory. I close with this. From failure to success. From living for self, which is covetousness, to living in fulfilling God's purposes, His glory. What is your Christian experience like this morning? I want you to think for a moment on that. Do you feel like the outlaw Hazel Ferris? Though God has removed the nails of your sin, the scars of them still remain. And you just can't seem to go forward in the kingdom of God in victory. I want you to turn your attention to the scars of another. To the scars upon the tree. The scars of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore all your sin. And who hasn't to this day. Maybe you're like Doubting Thomas this morning. And you need a fresh glimpse of the forgiveness, love, and mercy of God. Ask Him to show you His scars. He'll do that for you. He's a loving Lord. But when He does, say, Lord, I'm going forward. I'm going forward with what You have for my life. Whatever the duty is as a mother, housewife, plumber, carpenter, pastor, retiree, I'm going to do it with all my might. I'm going to give all my effort because Jesus paid it all. And all to Him I owe. He took the nails and He bears your scars. Move on from past defeats.